We continue this morning in God's Word in Romans 3, which you can follow along if you'd like with the insert in your bulletin. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles are alike, all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There was no one who understands. There was no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world be held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood, to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just, and the one who justifies to have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, May, for reading scripture to us this morning. Good morning, everyone. The Lord be with you. Dear God, we want to come before you this morning and ask for your spirit to prepare our hearts to encounter your word. Through this text of scripture that the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, wrote down for us. We ask, O God, that you'll speak to us. Help us to hear it as if from the Lord. Allow us, O God, to internalize what it says, and to respond to it, and to yield to your commands. We thank you, God. We want to just ask that you now come and teach us. Teach us, O Lord Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So just a quick recap. We've been doing the book of Romans now for the last 3 weeks. And we're on chapter 3. So I just wanted to recap for us what we learned the last little while. In the first few chapters in Romans, according to John Stott, Paul has shown us a few things. He's shown us the blatant unrighteousness of the Gentile world. In verses 1, chapter 1, 18 to 32, they exchange the glory of God for images and idols. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. And they also exchange the desire of God for their own desires. So idolatry, falsehood, and rebellion were part of the blatant unrighteousness of the Gentile world. Also, we touched upon the hypocritical righteousness of the Jews. You know, they judge others unfairly. for the same kind of things that they themselves do. This is what Paul was writing and condemning the Jews for. And then lastly, as well, we looked at confident self-righteousness of the Jews. You see, Paul says they boast of God's law. They claim how spiritual they are, but then they break it. They can't even fulfill it themselves. So in a sense, Paul, in these first few chapters, is condemning the whole human race. He begins his letter to the Romans with 3.5 chapters on the topic of sin. So why does Paul do that? Why isn't he more pleasant and more positive in writing to them? You know, I believe it's because that unless we can see the state of our human condition, our impoverished, degenerate spiritual condition, we won't want to do anything about it. I mean, I don't know about you, but I just had a blood test. I went to the doctor, had a blood test taken just recently, and my test came back. I have high cholesterol, I have high blood pressure, I have high blood sugar level. You know, yeah, please pray for me. You guys didn't cause it, just to make that clear. But you know what? I want to do something about it. You know, and it's not until I know what my physical condition is, how bad it is, that we do things about it. And I think Paul is trying to use the same type of reasoning. Unless we all can see how bad our spiritual condition is, we won't do anything about it. We'll just live on our merry lives as if nothing is happening. You know, in life, what is the one thing we have in common? What is the one thing that we all have in common? Well, all of us have to make choices in life, don't we? Every day. We might like similar things, you know, the things that you and I both like. We need to eat. We need to sleep. These are all things that we have in common. But the one thing Paul says here that we all have in common, doesn't matter you're a Jew, a Gentile, you know, different nationalities, we all have sinned, Paul says. We all have sinned. Paul says to the Jewish believers in Rome, what shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are under the power of sin. Paul talks about the power of sin, that universality of sin. And so after Paul's indictment here, we are all truly, without exception, sinful. We are guilty, all of us. We're inexcusable and speechless before a holy and righteous God. One theologian comments after reading the first 3.5 chapters of Romans. He says, there is no ray of light. There is no flicker of hope. There is no prospect of rescue. There's just no way out. The Gentiles stand under the judgment of God because of their godlessness. The Jewish believers are proud of their special standing with God. They're God's chosen people, but they're also deserving of God's wrath as well. Now, speaking of God's wrath, let me ask you a question for a moment. Which of these is true? God's wrath is motivated by his holy character, motivated by his hatred of sin. God's wrath is motivated by his desire to punish us. God's wrath is motivated by his love for us. God's wrath are all the above. Why don't you just take a moment, 30 seconds, just talk to the person next to you and see which one you think is true. Okay, just go ahead. Check all that applies. Okay, God's wrath is motivated by his holy character. Who says, okay. God's wrath is motivated by his hatred of sin. God's wrath is motivated by his desire to punish us. God's wrath, some of you would put that down. Oh my goodness. God's wrath is motivated by his love for us. All the above. Okay, some people. Okay, this is what I think it is anyways. His wrath is motivated by his holy character, his hatred of sin, and his love for us. His love for us. I want to talk to those of you who said his desire to punish us, okay? I want to talk to those of you afterwards. Please see me afterwards. Or else I'll make an appointment to see you this week. all human beings are under the power of sin, Paul says in verse 9. And God hates sin. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and wickedness of men. Chapter 1, verse 18 says. But we need to remember. We need to remember that God's wrath is against sin, not against us. He's not against us. But he's against the power of sin that grips us, that entraps us, and that entangles us. You see, sin is a power that has seized the whole human race, each and every one of us. And God's wrath is his love in action against sin. According to Fleming Rutledge, she said this. She said, sin is a condition, a contagion which infects us all, with no more respect for our moral credentials than a germ or virus has. I like what she says. Sin is a condition, a contagion, which infects us all with no more respect for our moral credentials than a germ or virus has. Who's the most holy and righteous person you know? Just amongst yourself, just by yourself, just think of a name. Think of someone that comes up. Who's the most holy and righteous person you know? You have a chance, write down the space that's in the provided for you. Think about it for a moment. Now, you may have thought of Mother Teresa. You may have thought of Pope Francis. You may have thought of Billy Graham. You may have thought of one of the elders, the pastors in our church. You may have thought of your grandmother. The Apostle Paul quotes from Old Testament scripture in Romans 3:10. And he says this, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. No one is righteous because of the unrighteousness of sin in our lives. The unrighteousness of sin, Paul says. Because of the unrighteousness of sin, no one is righteous, not even one. Not even the person that you wrote down or you may have thought of as being righteous is holy or blameless in God's sight. I like what Max Lucado wrote. He said, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. But since our greatest need was forgiveness, God sent us a savior. How true that is. First, the unrighteousness of sin. And then second, the pervasiveness of sin. The pervasiveness of sin. And here Paul describes the divine diagnosis of our human condition. He says in verse 13, their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Paul quotes this from Old Testament scripture. You see, sin affects everything we do. It affects everything we do. Every part of our body, our throats, our tongues, our lips, our mouths, our feet, our lifestyle, our thinking and our minds, and even our eyes. You know, we're all guilty before God. Every function and faculty of who we are. God created us and our bodies and each part of us for his glory. And yet, with them, we sin against him. And as I was reflecting on these verses this past week, I was wondering to myself and I was asking the question, could that be why? Could this be why Paul says to the Romans in a few chapters later in Romans chapter 12, could this be why he says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Our throats, our tongues, our lips, our mouths, our feet, our ways, our mind and our thinking, and even our eyes. Could this be why Paul writes in chapter 12, verse 1, this statement to the brothers and sisters who are there, the believers in Rome? The unrighteousness of sin, the pervasiveness of sin. And then third, the consciousness of sin. Paul says in verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. You see, the law can give us the knowledge of our sin, but not the forgiveness of our sin. The law can give us the knowledge of our sin, but not the forgiveness of our sin. That is, no works done in obedience to any law can justify us, can make us righteous, can give us and bring us to a right relationship with God. The law can only bring us to a consciousness of our sin, an awareness of how far short we are of God's requirements. The knowledge that we are all sinners in need of God's forgiveness. You see, the Jews thought that as God's chosen people, that by observing the law, that it would save them. But Paul says that it cannot. And that's only by the grace of God, the righteousness of Christ, that can save them. That can save each and every one of us. And so, that brings us to a very, very critical point in our passage this morning. In Paul's letter here in verse 21 to verse 22, this is a critical point in his letter. And even potentially in the whole of the Bible. The words, but now. But now, Paul says in verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. In these two verses, the very heart of the gospel is revealed. The tide finally turns after 3.5 chapters of spending talking about the wrath of God, our sinfulness, the sinfulness of the Jews, the unrighteousness of the Gentiles. After going through 4 weeks of preaching, it finally turns here. The tide turns in verse 21. Paul explains how God has intervened. He's broken through. He's intervened through Christ. The words, but now, are not words that we want to hear sometimes. It often leads to opposing or negative views. For example, you did a great job, but now you have to start over again because the clients changed their mind, you may have heard at work. Or we're looking forward to our time away, our family vacation that we're been planning all this time. But now, we'll have to postpone it due to other pressing matters. But now is usually not pleasant words that we like to hear or we want to hear. However, in this context, it's welcome news. It's refreshing news. It's a breath of fresh air. But now, Paul says, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. But now, we've been set free from sin. We become slaves of righteousness instead. We benefit through God's holiness, His righteousness, and the result for us is eternal life. Elsewhere, Paul talks about this in Romans 5. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. And then in Colossians, he says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. We all have these but now moments, but now experiences, but now stories in our lives, don't we? The great turning point in our lives. If I was to ask each and every one of you, I'm sure you can tell me what your but now moment is. The great turning point in our lives when we experience the grace and the salvation of our Lord. A couple weeks ago, as I mentioned to you, a few of us pastors were serving at the Festival of Hope. We were serving as supervisors. And there are many of you in the congregation serving as counselors at Rogers Arena during the Festival of Hope. Two instances touched me very, very much as I was able to see, as a supervisor, look at the counselors who were counseling people who came forward. One instance was, I saw one lady come forward, and she was literally in tears. She was in tears. I mentioned to some of you, she was wearing a headset, so she needed translation. She didn't speak English. She didn't understand what the speaker was saying when he was preaching God's word. And as she came forward with her headset on, with translation and everything, she was in tears because somehow the message of Christ, somehow the gospel of Jesus Christ touched her in a way that went deep to her soul. It penetrated to the inner core of her being. And she responded to the Lord, to the righteousness of Christ. And she asked Christ to come into her life through an interpreter, through a translator, because the gospel reached out to her. I was just 2 feet away from this lady as I saw her pour out her heart, ask for God's forgiveness in her life. Here, a story came as my wife Deb was counseling someone. And we're supposed to counsel men to men and women to women. That's the guideline, and it makes sense. And so Deb, one night, she was counseling. The message that night was on the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. And as Deb was counseling, she was doing what she was supposed to do. She went behind a lady who Deb said dressed very nicely. And so she asked to see if she can pray for the lady. And during that prayer time and during that counseling time, my wife Deb found out that this person actually isn't a lady. It's actually a man, but dressed as very nicely as a lady. She confessed that to me. She wasn't supposed to counsel men to women, but anyways. The message that night was in the parable of the lost son. And this person, this man, dressed as a lady, came forward to receive prayer, for repentance, for renewal, for God to come into his life and to do something new. These are but now moments in people's lives that I've had the privilege to experience. And these are but now moments that the Lord will continue to use in the lives of your children, the lives of your family members, your parents who have yet to receive Christ. These but now moments come as a result of us recognizing that we have all sinned But now, God does something new in the lives of those who we thought were hopeless. Martin Luther claimed that Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26, is the chief point, the very central place of this letter of Romans, and maybe even of the whole Bible. Because it's here that so many theological ideas are brought together. Things like the righteousness of God, justification, the shift in salvation history, faith, sin, redemption, grace, propitiation, forgiveness, the justice of God, the love of God. In these verses 21 and 26, all these concepts and theological terms of what God has done through Christ is revealed. I want to encourage you to reread these verses 21 and 26 again when you go home, you know, this week. Meditate on it. Pray it over your family members who have yet to come to know Christ. I know some of you, you're just praying and wishing and hoping that God would answer your prayer for your parents to receive Christ. I've had a few conversations with you already this week. And my prayer is the same for your parents who are in that condition. And I want to challenge you to read through this and to pray this over your family members, your friends, your colleagues, your co-workers who do not yet recognize the salvation that Christ has for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the story of the old lost person who's been transformed into a new free person in Christ. It's that type of story. The old lost person transformed into a new free person in Christ. These words, this verse has been referred to as the hinge of salvation. Because it is here, in these two words, in these verses, that we are moved from the fact that we are all sinned to the point now where we are all justified in Christ. We're all justified in Christ. You may have heard the story of these two lifelong friends who grew up very close to each other. But after high school, they went their own way. One went into law and became a judge while the other fell into a life of crime. And he appeared before his friend, the judge, one day. While his friend, the judge, although he wanted to free his friend, to let his friend go, he couldn't. He couldn't because he was a judge. And he needed to be just, to be fair, and to find him the appropriate penalty for his crime. Say $100,000. That's justice. That's justice. But what the judge did afterwards was truly amazing. He came down from his bench. He took off his robe. He took out his checkbook. And he wrote a check to his friend for $100,000 and paid the fine himself. That's love. That's love. And that's what Jesus Christ did for us. He paid the fine. He paid the penalty of death that was due us because of our sins. And so God's righteousness is available to all who put their faith in Christ. It's available to all. It's the same righteousness that Paul mentions in chapter 1, verse 17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. In this passage, Paul says in verse 9 and 23, all have sinned. And in verse 21, but now. And in following verses, all are justified. All are justified. You see, our religion, our righteousness cannot save us. The fact that we came from a Christian home, we've gone to church most of our lives, we attended Sunday school, we've married a Christian spouse, the fact that we have two perfect children, that we have a dream job, a nonprofit organization helping the poor, the needy, the widows and the orphans, the fact that we give generously to charity, these things cannot save us. But only the righteousness of God. And this righteousness of God is only available through faith, Paul says. Through faith. Now, sinners are not only forgiven, but we're justified. Which means that we're made right by the power of God. This is the gospel message. We're made right in God's eyes because Jesus has taken our sins away. Our sins no longer chain us down. This is the power of God. The same power that overcame Satan in the wilderness. The same power that healed the blind man. That brought the paralytic to his feet. The same power that stilled the wind and calmed the waves. The same power that raised Lazarus from the dead. The same power that raised Jesus and resurrected Christ to life. And destroyed sin once and for all. The power of God has defeated the power of sin. And this righteousness, Paul says, is received by faith. Verse 22, Paul says, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. You see, it is by faith that we receive the righteousness of God. And it's by faith that we're also justified and made right with God. Paul says in verse 28, for we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. See, while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for the ungodly. Elsewhere, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Now, he says, now is the time to receive God's grace. Not tomorrow, not the day after, not next week. Now is the time to respond and to realize that sin and death no longer has dominion and no longer has power over us. For the power of God, the righteousness of God is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So this passage you're looking at today can be summarized in these terms. All have sinned because of the power of sin. But now, due to the hinge of salvation that comes through Christ, all are justified because of the power of God. All have sinned and all are justified due to what Christ did for us on the cross. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up and lead us in our closing song. And even as we sing our closing song together, I want to invite those of you who would like to receive Jesus Christ into their lives, to come forward even as we're singing. But I also want to invite those of you who've been praying for someone all this time, and you want to, by faith, by coming forward, you want to ask the Lord to do a miraculous work in the lives of your family members, your parents, your children, your aunts and uncles, your neighbors. I want to also invite those of you who by faith want to submit your friend, your family member, your parents' salvation to the Lord to also come forward. So that by your faith and by your prayers and by the work of Christ on the cross, the power of God will be realized in the lives of these people. Let's stand, let's sing together. And during this song, if you want to receive Christ, please come forward. But also if you, by faith, want to pray for someone, a dearly loved one, to come to faith in Christ, please also come forward. Those of you who are alpha leaders too, if you want someone in your table to come to know Christ, I urge you, by faith, to bring their names to the foot of the cross and to trust in the Lord's salvation for them. Let's sing this song together to the Lord.